Well, how's everyone doing this morning? Well, I heard a lot on this side, but this side is quiet. How are we doing this morning? Oh, woo, okay. That's great. Well, I'm excited. So I can be excited on behalf of everybody then this morning, right? Obviously, we're going to continue in our series on Jesus Revealed. But I'm always just amazed with God and the partnership we have with Holy Spirit, because it's just amazing. You have to understand, I had this message 8 weeks ago, and from Sunday night from our Catalyst time to Wednesday, what we prayed about, to the prophetic words that came this morning, to the songs we sang, I think the Holy Spirit is really speaking to us. And it's not like he's not because of that. But I'm always amazed, because you just come up with something. You pray about it, and then you sense in your heart what you sense to speak about. And then you don't know. You're like, okay, well, this is what I feel in my heart. But it's so amazing when you see how everything gets wrapped in this nice little package and presented to us. And it's up to us to take it. Amen? So, part 9. What I want to speak about this morning is Jesus, our perfect example. Jesus, our perfect example. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Follow God's example. Follow God's example. How many of us know that we are not intended to follow our example, but God's example? But how many of us know that it's better said than done? It's okay. You guys can be honest. I mean, it's sometimes harder for us to follow his example because of situations and circumstances and various of other things. But when I read about Jesus, one obvious thing I always take away from his life is that he was and is and will forever be the perfect example for me to walk in and to live by. Right? I mean, his whole life showed us. I mean, his purpose with his disciples was to show them, to be an example to them. Say, hey, all the stuff that you know or you think you know, I'm just going to teach you. I'm going to show you. I'm not just going to say it, but I'm actually going to teach you. I'm going to be an example. I'm going to model this for you. That was his whole purpose with his disciples, just to show them what it was like to live in Christ. And not to themselves. And I mean, following people's examples. How many of us love following people's examples sometimes? How many of us love to follow our own examples? Okay, thank you. Honest one there. But I mean, following people's examples, I mean, sometimes that's a lot of pressure on a person, right? I mean, there's always a standard to strive for. It's like, oh my goodness, that's the standard. I need to behave like this. I need to talk like this. I need to do everything because that is my example. That is what I'm after. You know, and there's a conduct that we're consistently conscious of, right? It's like, okay, I need to go to church. I need to be a certain way and behave a certain way. And yes, that is true. But the heart of it is that if you're doing it because out of religious reasons and not because of who he is and of who we are, then can I just suggest that it's not good for you? Right? It's the wrong thing. And so in many facets of our lives, we are setting examples for others to follow, right? Whether good or bad, whether we like it or not, we're always setting examples to people. But there comes a point in our lives in which we have to ask ourselves a very important question. Whose example am I going to follow? Whose example am I going to follow? Will it be a brother? Will it be a sister? Will it be a parent? Will it be my boss? Will it be my pastor? Will it be, you know, my TikTok influencer? Will it be my YouTube vlogger? Oh my, you say amen. Yeah. You know, is it musicians? Is it actors and actresses? Who is my example? Because at the end of the day, our lives and our worlds are full and bombarded of different examples that we should follow. But can I suggest, can I recommend, can I urgently tell us this morning that the only example that we need to follow is the life of Jesus Christ? That's it. If I had a mic, I would drop it. Then I pay for it after. No, I'm just... See, I know for us and for our girls, and I'm sure for you and your kids, we train them up to be an example in their schools. When they go out, you know, how many of us, you know, it's Christmas time, so you might be, you know, with things kind of opening up and still being socially distanced, you'll probably go to parties. And maybe you'll bring the family. And how many of us know, or maybe even the wives and the husbands are like, you need to behave yourself. But but how many of us know that we train them to be an example? It's like, this is what you do, this is how you behave. Like, just be careful. And once again, it's good that we train up our kids and we teach them to be great examples, not to follow the crowd. And how many of us that some days are better than others, right? Even for us, some days are better than others, and being an example. You see, as leaders, and how many of us know that we're all leaders? I'm not just talking about the leadership team here at the Bridge, but all of us are leaders, right? As leaders, we're encouraged to lead well, to model well, right? Why? Because people are always looking to you. People are always looking to me. The same for each generation represented here today. Can I say, if you are a preteen, guess what? The kids that go to kids' church, they're looking to you. Can I suggest that the youth, guess what? The preteens are looking to you. The young adults, guess what? The youth are looking to you. Adults, guess what? The young adults are looking at you. And my legends, love you guys. Guess what? The younger adults are looking to you. And so we see that all of us are an example. And we always have to be cognizant and conscious of the example that we're leading in. Because everywhere you look, everything around us shouts, you can be like me. I remember growing up, I wanted to be like Mike, meaning Michael Jordan, because that's what the commercial said. I want to be like Mike. I wanted the Jordans. Even now, I want the Air Jordan 1s for Christmas. It's okay. I know I'm not getting them, so it's okay. But can I tell us this morning, church, the only example that we need to exemplify is Jesus. It's Jesus. Because he's the only one that has ever been the perfect example for us. So why wouldn't we follow somebody that was the perfect example rather than somebody that was just an example? And so this morning, I want us to focus on four areas that I believe, that I sense for this season and in the season to come to help us, for us to learn and exemplify, to be examples of Jesus in this season. The first one I want us to look at is the Son. Jesus as the perfect Son. I mean, I'm not sure about you guys, but sometimes I always wondered, can you imagine? We spend a lot of time, yes, looking at Jesus' ministry and Jesus as the healer and the provider and all these other aspects, but how many of us actually imagine Jesus as a son? Right? I mean, not only just a son of God, the son of man, but I mean, he was just Mary's and Joseph's son. You ever think about that? I mean, many parents with young children, imagine raising the perfect child. I mean, wouldn't it be great to raise a perfect child? And all the parents say, amen. But imagine, I know my mom's probably watching and be like, yes, double amens. Imagine a child that didn't have the terrible twos, right? Imagine a child that never had temper tantrums. Imagine a child that never talked back to their parents. Oh my goodness. Imagine that. Imagine a child not refusing to go to bed. You know, imagine a child that never fought with their brothers and sisters. I mean, could you imagine raising the perfect child? I mean, what was Jesus like in school? Did he always get the perfect marks? You know, if him and his friends ran in the yard, did he always win? Right? I mean, did Jesus, was he always at the top of his class? This is stuff I think about. Did he always get the perfect marks in every test, no matter what it was? When he was a teenager, did he get pimples? No, seriously, have you ever thought about this? Why? Because he was a son. He was a human being on this earth, but lived perfectly. He lived perfectly as a perfect son. Did he ever get sick? A tummy ache? I'm sure he did, right? But I want us to look at Jesus as a son. And what that teaches us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, and I love this part, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And the Message version says, the Son perfectly mirrors God. And I love this part. And is stamped with God's nature. He holds everything together by what he says. Powerful words. The Son is higher than angels. After he finishes the sacrifice for sins, the Son took his honored place in the heavens right alongside God. But he is the exact imprint. He is a stamp. His nature is stamped. How many of us have used a stamp? Right? Especially one of those, you know, you go to get a mortgage approved. That's what it means. It's stamped. It's the exact thing. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, it says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." You see, I love this verse in Mark, as before any miracles, any deliverances, any healings, before turning water into wine, before raising the dead, before he did anything, I love how Mark describes it. He sees the heavens being torn open and a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you see, the Father establishes identity over Jesus. Before anything, he establishes his identity over Jesus. And you see, Jesus came to reveal the Father, right? That was his assignment. Go down to earth, reveal who God really is, who the Father really is, his nature, his perspectives, his characteristics. That was the assignment. Why? Because he came into this world because we were a bunch of orphans, and our identity needed to be reestablished in the revelation of who the Father is. We are orphans. But then Jesus came to reestablish a relationship, to reestablish identity, to reestablish sonship. And when I say sonship, I'm saying sons and daughters. That was his purpose of coming back. But have you ever thought about, as a son, what Jesus left? Have you ever allowed your minds to think about that? Now we read in Revelation, and we hear in other books of the Bible, of what heaven might be like, or is, but that's just from our perspective. Jesus experienced it. But can I tell you one thing that I know that he missed or he left behind was his relationship with his Father. Have you ever thought about that? And so, in my head, I kind of thought about, I wonder if the Father wanted to reestablish his relationship with Jesus. And not to say that Jesus doubted it, but how many of us know that? I know for us, we love you. We're proud of you. And it's not that our kids are ever doubt that, but sometimes it's good just to affirm again. Right? My first Father's Day, my dad passed away when I was 14 years old. And it's going to be a lot of stories today. It's going to be fun. And my dad passed away when I was 14 years old. And I gave my heart to the Lord in January 19th, 1999. 7 years, I went. In those 7 years, never thought about Father, never thought about anything like that. To be honest, when my father died, I laughed because I didn't know how to cope with it. And so what happened is I give my heart to the Lord in 1999. That first Father's Day, June 1999, I'm sitting in the back of our church and they're having a Father's Day service. And I'm like, yeah, that's great. Wonderful. I can't relate to any of this stuff. You think, right? I'm like, that's great. I'll just sit in back here and you guys just carry on with your Father's Day thing. And in the middle of that, my heart starts to break. And I'm like, why am I crying? It's like, I'm leaking, And I think to myself, why am I crying? And then in the most gentle Father way, I sense the Holy Spirit say, "Son, I know you don't have an earthly father, and you haven't had one. But now I come to be your father. And all the things that your father should have taught you, I will be your teacher now. I will father you till the very end. And as a son now, I come before him and now he's my father. Because why did he do that? To establish identity in me again. To establish identity. And so one of the things that I love, and there's many things about Jesus as a son that we can look at, but one of the things I just sense is obedience. Obedience. And I know it's that word that a lot of us don't like to hear, and it's obedience, yes, obedience. But you know what the one thing I love about obedience is? Obedience sets us free from ourselves. It sets us free from ourselves. What do I mean by that? Because if I'm obeying Christ, then I have to let go of my will. I have to let go of my desires. I can't be obedient to myself. Sounds good. But how many of us know that we have to decide in our hearts that we're going to obey him? We're going to obey what the word says. We're going to obey and be an example according to his pattern. Because true worship is actually revealed about who we obey, not who we sing to. Think about that one. True worship is about who we obey, not who we sing to. Why? Because even Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you to do?" Yeah, it's in the Bible. In John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" You see, Jesus didn't do anything out of himself. I just love how every time he just said, "I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what he tells me to say." You're asking me, that's actually not up to me. That's actually up to my Father. And he just has this wonderful relationship with his Father as a son, knowing that it was never about him, but it was always about his Father's will. You understand? Do you get that? It was always about his Father. And I just love how, as a son, he was obedient to his Father. And so when we get this revelation that we are sons and daughters with full access and resources of the Father, we don't gather together to get, but we gather together to serve. To serve. Which brings me to point two, is Jesus as a servant. In John chapter 13, verse 1 to 17, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So what's going on? So you have these two wonderful, bright disciples that come to Jesus before all this, and they're like, hey, Jesus, we need to ask you something. Maybe I'll just jump to Mark chapter 10. Let's jump to Mark chapter 10 and then we'll go. And James, John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. You got to love guys, right? Like, Jesus, hey, we want us for you to do whatever we ask of you to do. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what's Jesus saying in all this? And I'm not going to break this down because, I mean, this is like a 5-part series probably by itself. But just to get the heart of this, two sons of Zebedee come in and they're asking Jesus a question. Can I sit at your right? Can he sit at your left? And these two are together. And so Jesus says, okay, guys, you're missing this. And then he goes to show them what it really means to be a servant in the kingdom. What it really means to be a servant in the kingdom. And you see, we see that Jesus in his majesty comes down to earth to serve in meekness, to serve in humility, to his fellow disciples, to the people here that was there at that time. Why? Because servants have to, sons get to. Servants have to, sons get to. It's a privilege to serve. It's a privilege to be a son and a daughter. Because you see, the orphan serves from a place of identity. An orphan serves in pursuit of identity. A son serves from a place of identity. I hope you're getting that. Because sons and servants serve differently. Sons and orphans serve differently. A son serves out of hope, because he can see the future. A son serves because he understands and is confident in his father's assignment. A son builds into what his father tells him. A son builds into kingdom. An orphan just pursues it instead of being comfortable in who they are as a son and daughter. And over the last couple of weeks, I've been dealing with, there was an issue that happened in my life a couple of weeks ago. And to be honest, I thought, for me, it was hurtful. It was my perspective. It was hurtful to me. It was all about me and my heart. And what I came to realize was that situation had nothing to do about that situation, but it had everything to do with something that still needed to be repaired as an orphan in me. And you know what the great news is that I loved it. Because what it was like, okay, well, that orphan part in me is no longer going to be orphaned to that situation anymore. But now, as a son, I come and I say, you know what? Thank God you showed me where that was, where that brokenness was. And now I submit to you as a son in that situation. And to be honest, it's been freeing now. I haven't even thought about it in the last couple of weeks. And I'm sure you're all saying, why is this so important, Kevin? Because our identity in Christ, as sons and daughters, it affects how we serve people. It affects how we serve people. And we actually stop soliciting God and start serving people. What do I mean? We stop asking God. And instead of us asking, we just serve. Can you put that picture up? We had an opportunity, the youth, this past Friday, had an opportunity to partner with Southside Worship Center. And that's who we partner with the food bank. But they also, during Christmas time, they create big Christmas baskets and they give away toys. And when I tell you that my mind was blown away of how much stuff is there, and just the amount of stuff, and I'm just like, man, thank you God for all this stuff that's actually going to go into communities. But the thing that I loved the most about it was that we had an opportunity, the youth. And can I just say, I want to honor every youth that came out and those that weren't able to be there, because we're all one. I just want to say well done. Well done in helping serve. Well done in helping to serve Southside and the ministry that they have going on into. It is actually amazing how I remember where it started and now where it is now, and it continues to grow. Only God could do that. Verse 33 says, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. I've never seen this before, but the Holy Spirit highlighted this to me. So Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, he was going back to God. Jesus decides to rise from the supper and serve. The Father gave Jesus all things. So Jesus was fully conscious and confident in his identity with the Father. He was like, I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. So at this moment, I'm going to use this moment to glorify my Father. I've never seen this before. I've never seen this before. And I wonder how many of us, we have this opportunity to serve people, but instead of serving people, we want to serve ourselves. Instead of going outside of the walls, we just want to come in the walls. And really, the heart is to serve people. Even Jesus said, I didn't come here to be served. So if Jesus didn't come here to this earth to be served, but to serve, how much more do we have to be here to serve and not be served? And in this season that we're going into, can I just highly, highly encourage you to look beyond yourselves and be kingdom people? Because kingdom people don't look to themselves. Kingdom people look out of themselves. How can I serve? What can I do? How can I help? Where can I clean? What can I... Is there orphans? Are there widows? Are there anything that I can do? What can I do for the kingdom and my king? That is servanthood. Let's not make servanthood something that it isn't. It's really simple. How can I serve God's people? That's really what it comes down to. How can I serve God's people? And not only just God's people, I thought I was staying there, but people around me. How can I serve them? Amen? Jesus rose from supper, a place of rest and comfort. Jesus rose from his throne in heaven, a place of rest and comfort. Jesus laid aside his garments, taking off his covering. Jesus laid aside his glory, taking off his heavenly covering. Jesus took a towel and girded himself, being ready to work. Jesus took the form of a servant and came ready to work. Jesus poured water into a basin, ready to clean. Jesus poured out his blood to cleanse us from the guilt and penalty of sin. Jesus sat down again after washing their feet. And Jesus sat down at the right hand of God now after he finished cleansing us. And it's interesting that decades later, Peter wrote to Christians about humility in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. I don't have it up here, but he puts it like this. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. If we actually break that down, you know, literally it says that Peter wrote, wrap the apron of humility around yourself. What Jesus did actually remained in Peter's heart that day. And one thing I just want to say before we... is in washing people's feet, you have to understand this one thing, and I'm not sure. Remember that Jesus did wash Judas's feet. The guy that he knew that was going to betray him, he still knelt down, girded his waist, and washed his feet. Can I suggest that we not look at people's dirty feet, but actually start to wash them clean? What do I mean by that? It doesn't matter if they've hurt you, offended you, whatever, still serve them. Number three, suffering. So I actually had this outline, and then God changed the outline at the last minute. And he wanted me to include suffering. And 1 Peter 2, chapter 21 to 25 says, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, there it is again, that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Let's just be honest with ourselves. We've all experienced suffering. And I know it's not one of those things that we like to talk about or preach about and stuff, but I think it's still one of those things that we need to talk about. We all go through pain. And I know for some of us, it's not like, and let me just go, I know our sufferings are different than other people's sufferings in other parts of the world. Let's just get that straight. But at the end of the day, we all go through pain, right? We all go through sufferings. And I'll be honest with you, the last 4 months in our house has been complete suffering. It's been painful. It's affected every aspect of our life. And so I know what I'm talking about right now, because I'm living it. But one of the things that I want to encourage everybody with is this. Is that our suffering is actually more to do with how we respond to it rather than the experience of it. How are we responding? I'll be honest. Sometimes, just felt like giving up. It's not worth it anymore. I know you're like, man, you're a pastor, and I felt like giving up. I know for Trish, she's felt like giving up too. It's like, it's not worth it. It's not worth the headaches, not worth the stress. It's not worth the anxiety. It's not worth the emotional trauma. It's not worth the physical trauma. It's not worth it anymore. But can I just tell you what one of my secrets, I was talking to somebody the other day about this, and they're like, man, you seem like you're never moved. Like, I'm sure even if I didn't tell you right now that I was going through stuff, you'd be like, oh, he's not going through anything. Yeah, I'm going through stuff. And I know we were talking and, they said, but you never seem moved by it. And this is what I told them. Is my first place, my starting place every day is that God is good. That is my starting place. And if I can encourage everyone here this morning, no matter what you're going through, no matter what pain you're experiencing, let that be your starting place. No matter what, God is good. That is your starting place. Because if it's not your starting place, guess what? Everything else gets twisted. Because he's still good. I'm just trying to figure out where to go, sorry. Can I just encourage you that Jesus knows how you feel as well? Because he too experienced everything you're experiencing. He knows how you feel. He knows the pain that you're in. He knows the suffering that you've gone through. And instead of saying why, can you just trade in your whys for I trust you? I trust you. Like Lou encouraged us this morning, even if I don't understand, I trust you. I just want to go on to my last point. And it's, Abhishek, you can come up. And it's perfect love. That he is perfect love. And what I wanted to do here is
There's a prophetic word that some of you might know him. His name is Grant Cook. There's a prophetic word that he gave. And I actually just wanted, I just felt the Lord wanted to give the same prophetic word over us. And so I just invited Abhishek just to come. And can I just invite us just to close our eyes? And as we heard this morning, open up your ears to hear what the Father wants to say to us. His heart for you. The Lord says, there is nothing that you can do that would make him love you. Or there is also nothing you can do that would make him love you less. He loves you because he loves you, 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 because he loves you. Because that is what he is like. It is his nature to love. And you will always be the beloved. And his love is unchanging. And he loves you 100%. He won't love you any better when you become better. He loves you 100% right now. And even if you have no plans to become better, he will still love you 100% because he loves you. Because that's the way that he is. And even if you don't want to change, he will love you 100%. Even if you have no plans to walk with him, he will love you 100%. Because that's his nature. He loves all the way, all the time. His love is unchanging. What will change, says the Lord, is your ability to receive my love. Open your heart to me. Open your heart to me. And you will receive more of my love than you've ever experienced before. Give me whatever your obstacle is. I'll take it. I'll remove it out of the way because I love you as you are right now. I love you 100% as you are right this moment. I love you as you are so beloved. You are the beloved. It is your job, says the Lord, to be loved outrageously. It is why I chose you. That is why I set my love upon you, that you would live as one who is outrageously loved. That you would receive a radical love, so radical, it will grow all your paradigms of what you think love is. I know, says the Lord, I will love outrageously all the days of your life because I don't know how to be any different. This is who I am, and this is who I will always be. This is the I am that I promised you. I am he that loves you, and you may love me back with the love that I give you. You may love me back outrageously with the outrageous love that I stow upon you. I know this, says the Lord. You can only love me as much as you love yourself. So my love comes today to set you free from yourself, to set you free from how you see yourself, to set you free from the smallness of your own thinking about yourself. My love comes to set you free from rejection, and from shame, and from low self-esteem, and from despair, and from abuse. Because when I look at you, says the Lord, I see something that I love. I see someone that I love outrageously. I have so much to bestow upon you, so much to give you, so many places to take you in my heart. But you can't go there unless you allow me to love you. And my love for you will break every barrier, bring every wall crashing down. I know this, says the Lord, My love damages fear. My love hates fear. My love will fight fear. It will fight fear in you. It will fight fear around you. And if you have fear today, says the Lord, then know that you have a treat in store, because my perfect love cast out fear. There is no fear where I am present, because my love cast out fear, beloved. You are my beloved. You are my beloved. And in my love, I want you to feel good about yourself. And I'll just close with this. God's purpose for our lives is sonship. It's about identity. It's for us to be mature children, grounded in our identity in Christ, serving Him and others in humility and honor, understanding that our suffering produces persistence, and knowing that nothing can separate us from His love. When you go home today and during this week, can I just encourage you, just for time's sake, I'm not going to, but read Romans chapter 8 from top to bottom, because everything that I've gone through this morning sums it up. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are children of God. We're here to serve each other, church, and to serve our community and serve people around us. But I want us to know that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He loves us 100%.